I'm going to back up a little bit here. And yeah, how about some unity? That's the title of my sermon. I was kind of a teacher at heart. Because, you know, everybody's talking about unity. Every year, I listened to a thing the other day about all the different presidents when they got inaugurated. We're going to have a new president tomorrow, sort of new. New and improved, right? That's kind of like Tide. And you know, everybody wants to, you know, bring everybody together, and yet it does seem like that's what's happening. But I think true unity is when everybody does their part well, right? Doing what we're supposed to do. I don't have to do what Tuan does. I don't have to do what Lloyd does. I don't have to do what you have. You don't have to do what I do. But we do what God's called us to do together. And that's what unity is. Everybody's doing their part. We're a body, right? You're not just a liver. You're not just a kidney, right? You got to have both. You know, I'm glad I have a liver, and I'm glad I have. You know, we're not all the same. Every part does a different thing, and yet when it all works together, it's amazing. And so, anyway, you get the point. But you know, when I came to the Lord 52 years ago, actually it's be 50. You know, I didn't know the Bible from anything. I never read the Bible. I was not raised in church. I was absolutely clueless. I did play around with spiritual things. You know, there's lots of weird spiritual things in the world. And I filled around with some of those things. But I didn't know anything about Jesus. I knew Christmas a little bit. Easter somewhat. I think I did go to church a few times when I was a little kid on Easter. But otherwise, I was absolutely clueless. And anyway, long story short, you know, I got saved in June of 1972. I struggled. I didn't know what it meant to follow Jesus. I didn't know what it meant to surrender. You know, that those were all foreign words to me. But in October of the same 1972, he was drawing me for a long time. I finally just gave up, right? The Lord got me, and it was, you know, when God speaks to your life, you know it, right? You're not, oh, I wonder if that was God. No, when he starts speaking into your life, it's scary. It's terrifying. And yet, at the same time, it's, oh, you know. And a lot of things come into focus when God speaks into your life. But anyway, I ended up going to church one night and repenting of everything I could think of because I was really tired of being me. And that same night, I got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues and forever. And after that, you know, it was a long night, got to tell you. But somebody gave me a Bible. And I remember telling God, and I had no clue what was in there, except that I knew somehow that what just happened to me had something to do with this. And I remember telling God, I want to know if this is your word, because I'm betting my life on this. Okay? Well, I still have joy, Tuan. I still have peace. I still have all the things that Jesus brought into my life 52 years ago. I still got them. They're never going to go away. Yeah, they're never going to go away. How could they? He doesn't go away. And what I found over the years, and we're going to get into the study here in a minute, but God's not a liar. This is real history. This is real stuff. It's not just made up anything. It's not been translated incorrectly. You know, come on, this is the real deal. And when you begin to really dig in and find out for yourself, and if I could tell you anything, you know, the most important thing you can do, well, there's a lot of things you can do that are important, you know, pray. But read your Bible. Just read it. You don't have to understand it all. I guarantee you, you'll end up with more questions than answers. When you start reading the Bible and really reading it, you go, whoa, what's that? Why did you do that? You know, you'll want to know. You'll get curious. And that's good. You know, how many sermons did Jesus open up with a question? Because he was trying to get them to come into his world. Come on, guys, there's something else going on here. What you think is reality, it ain't it. All this stuff that's going on here, this isn't what it's about. You know, the world's going crazy. Anybody ever, you guys watch the news? You know, the world's going crazy. But I'll tell you what, this stands the test of time. God's word endures forever. That's a long time. It's a long time. Well, so, you know, Debbie mentioned, but I want to encourage you, you know, this is the real deal. You can base your life on this. When Debbie was talking about Malachi 3, about tithing, now, you know what? I'm not going to coerce anybody. If you tithe, do it on your because you want to, okay? Don't give because you have to. God knows why you're giving. Everything you do in life, just so you know, God always asks you a question. Why? Why are you doing it? Right? I don't care what you're doing. God will always ask you why. He searches our motives. He searches our hearts. Why are you doing this? Because you can do it for the right reasons and you can do it for the wrong reasons. But he always, and a lot of times that why is a really important question because he helps us correct our errors, right, in life. Because we don't want to be an error. I don't want to be an error. None of us do. We don't want to be fools. We want to be wise. And so, you know, God searches our hearts. He's always doing that. We're going to use those scriptures here later. But anyway, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, which is my favorite book of the Bible. Luke is my favorite gospel, but Hebrews is my favorite book. I don't know how many of you guys have read Hebrews, but it's Hebrews is really a key to unlock the Old Testament. A lot of people wonder, why is there an Old Testament? Why do we need the Old Testament? Right? Aren't we a New Testament church? Well, the New Testament came from the Old. Okay? In fact, if you don't, you can prove any doctrine in the New Testament is found in the Old. In fact, if you can't prove your doctrine from the Old Testament, you probably should pay attention to what you're looking at. Or, you know, the Old Testament matters. All the stuff in Genesis, all the stuff everywhere, it all matters. All the prophets were telling something about Jesus. All the Old Testament stories were telling you something about Jesus. And we're going to see some of that today. But Hebrews is a book that brings all that out. And the other thing about Hebrews that's really interesting is that the Gospels, and most people have read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those books tell you about the life of Jesus when he was here on earth, right? When he was born, how he was born, mostly not too much about his childhood, but when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and he began to do his ministry, talks about all the miracles he did, the things he had to say, and then his death and resurrection, okay? And then they kind of end. Well, the book of Hebrews is talking about what is Jesus up to now? Like, what happened to him? He just disappeared, he went up, and they all went, oh, well, see ya, right? No, he went back to the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit. That was first on his list, okay? He told them, when I go back, I'm going to send you another comforter. Well, he did that. So how do you know Jesus made it back? Because the Holy Spirit's here. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Oh, hey, you're still active, right? And he still does that. He still sends the Holy Spirit. Anybody that'll ask, okay? And so the book of Hebrews is talking about him being a mediator, him being our high priest, him, you know, what he does, he ministers, he sanctifies. He makes us clean, he makes us holy. He does all the things that whatever the priest did in the Old Testament, that's what Jesus is doing now, except he's doing it in the spirit, not in the flesh. So, the first chapter of Hebrews talks about God speaking. God, who had sundry times in divers manners spake to the fathers in time past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Oh. So how's God talk to you? By his Son. All right? And then he goes on to talk about the difference between Jesus and angels and that he never was an angel. He's, you know, made of the seed of Abraham. He's all these things. And then in chapter 2, it starts out, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was first spoken of by the Lord and then confirmed to us by his apostles and prophets, you know. But the whole book is about God speaking. God speaking something to us. What's he saying? Right? And to the degree that we buy into or believe that God is speaking to us, that is your faith. Correct? You know, I tell people all the time is that faith is just agreeing with God. Whatever God says, just go, yes, I agree with that. Well, you get an A.
I can dig it.
You know? I mean, that's essentially what faith is. What we call trials and tribulations and all the testings is when we have to find out whether God's word is really true or not. You get into a circumstance in your life, some kind of situation, some kind of illness or predicament or whatever it might be, you're going to find out whether God's word is true or not. Correct? To the degree that you believe that God's promise, like Malachi 3, bring all your stuff to the storehouse. Okay? You know, something we learned a long time ago, or I learned, is I struggled with tithing for many years. I had a really hard time. You know, you work hard, you get your money, and, you know, you pay all your bills, and you don't usually have a lot left. I was usually pretty poor. And so you want to do something with that money besides give it away to God, because I don't know where it's going to go. But you know what? I learned over the years that you can't afford not to give, because as I began to tithe and make a determination to not tithe, if that makes sense, suddenly all the bills got paid and I had money left over. All the things I thought I wouldn't have money for, all I had money for. God knows how to bless you and make you prosperous. And it really, and it's a heart issue, is what it boils down to. Tithing has nothing to do with your money or your anything else. It has everything to do with your heart. Everything. You know, if we're holding on to stuff. You know, the one word that entered the human race when sin came in the world? Mine. Right? They didn't have that word before. Mine didn't exist. Because God had made everything. He gave them everything. Here, it's all yours. But when sin came in the world, all of a sudden, mine. That's an awful word. But we deal with it all the time. Anyway, so the writers of Hebrews, they go in and they talk about Jesus and such a great salvation we have and all these things. And then it talks about Psalms 8. If you're not familiar with Psalms 8, it says, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, that you visit him? You know, David was going, man, God, you know, I don't get it. You're this massive God. You made the universe. You made the planet. You made the sun, the moon, everything. And yet these little blobs of flesh run around the planet. You love us. What's up with that? And, you know, he didn't quite grasp the whole picture. And then he says, but, you know, so he put all things under man, but we don't see that yet, right? But then it starts out, and this is my first verse here in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Okay? That's good news right there. We see Jesus. What does that mean to see Jesus? Anybody here seen Jesus? Right? Well, it means to perceive him, to understand him, to sense him, feel him, experience him. That's what it means to see Jesus. And so as we go on here, you know, that he should taste death for every man. And I want to give you some definitions here first before as we go on. We think death is when you stop breathing. Your heart stops, your brain stops, whatever. right? That is not death. That's dying. Okay? Death, biblically speaking, is separation from God. Okay? If he's the source of all life, then to be separated from him would be death. Okay? So, if we're sinners, that was what real death was. When you know, Satan came to Eve and said, you can eat this tree, it's okay, it'll be good for you. You'll be wise, you'll be smart, you'll have everything. Right? The big lie. And so, did death come in the world then? Well, yeah, it did. Because all of a sudden, they were afraid of God. Instead of being able to just be with God and love God and feel great, all of a sudden now they're ashamed. They're guilty. They're hiding. Something happened. Death happened. But the good news is, even when death happened, God made a promise to them. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. He's actually talking to the serpent when he said that. I'm going to put hostility, antagonism between you and the woman, and her seed is going to do you in. I'm paraphrasing there. But there's going to be an end to this fall. There's going to be an end to this misery. There's going to be an end to this death. That was the promise, okay? And just so you know, you've heard me, some of you have heard me preach before, but the whole rest of the Bible is God fulfilling that promise. The Old Testament and the New. I'm going to finish the work. I'm going to finish what I started. That's how God is. So next slide, please. For it became him, this is the next verse, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, what's up with sufferings? Why does suffering make you perfect? Well, first of all, let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus need to be made perfect in the first place? You guys are so quiet. Don, you better put an extra cup of coffee in the pot next week. I mean, why did Jesus need to be made perfect?
He was perfect.
He was perfect, but it says he had to be made perfect through suffering. I know I'm going to tweak everybody's theology today. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. There's a lot of reasons. First of all, Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. He became a human being. And because he became a human being, he had human being stuff in him, just like the rest of us. Okay? You know, there are Old Testament scriptures and Proverbs that are really wonderful scriptures. All the ways of man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. Another one, Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, okay? Every one of us thinks like that, whether we like it or not, right? You ever drive down the freeway and, man, that guy's an idiot, right? I'm driving right, I'm doing good, even though I'm going 10 miles over the speed limit or whatever I think, whatever's going on. No, I'm okay, right? And we tend to live like that. It's okay to justify, you know, tell him I'm not home. So we learned to lie. Whatever, right? That one must have been, they didn't have telephones back then, but, you know, Mary, Jesus, tell him I'm not home. He wouldn't do that. But he had to overcome that to be perfected. Okay? You know, in another place, 1 Corinthians 15 and also in Romans 5, Jesus is called the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's called the last Adam, so there's not going to be another one. There's not going to be another Savior. There's not going to be somebody else going to come and do something different or better. Jesus is it. But he's the second Adam. Why is he called the second Adam? Because what Adam was to this, the first creation, Jesus is to the new one. He's the beginning of the new creation. He's the beginning of what God intended for man to be all along. And so when it says we see Jesus, what does that mean? Well, I see man perfected. I see mankind how he's supposed to be. When you see Jesus, Twan, when you, like you're, you know, when you're, because that's what drives a human being. That's what makes us want to be better, is when I see Jesus, I go, oh, I'm not that, right? Because we've all been corrupted by the world. And so, but I see something better that makes me happy, that makes me fulfilled, that gives me peace and joy and love and all the things we want. And because it's when I see Jesus, that's who I want. I want to be like that guy. And that's the whole idea. We see Jesus. So he had to be made perfect because he had to overcome the world. Correct? Just like the rest of us. He didn't come here as God and go, okay, you know. No, he overcame the world. That's why he has a genealogy. He overcame the world as the seed of David, as the son of Abraham. He overcame the world as a human being. And he did. That's what's so amazing. And because he did, he's able to take care of us too. Anybody here ever struggle with sin? Anybody ever struggle with temptation? Okay, don't lie. Well, Jesus did too. He never sinned, but he struggled with the temptation. And here's why suffering makes us perfect. Because you have to deny what it is you want or you think you want. That's suffering. You ever been tempted? And what is temptation? Oh, I want that so bad. And I don't care what it is. It can be money, it can be sex, it can be drugs, it can be, you know, fame, glory, whatever it might be. People do things for all kinds of reasons. I want donuts. I want that. The Bible says, and this is the next chapter, but Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Which always I kind of, okay, wait a minute. I've been tempted some pretty weird ways. But it says Jesus was tempted just like us. He overcame. But that's suffering. You have to deny something to overcome that. Right? In the world, it goes the opposite. You deserve it. You should have what you want. It can all be yours. I mean, look at all the TV commercials, right? That's what they're selling you. I know, you can have it. You can just borrow money. Or whatever, you know. I mean, they play on our wants, the world, and it's like, because here's the world, 1 John 2:15 or 16, this is the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I can do it myself, thank you. I have it together. That's the pride of life. I know what I'm doing. Okay. How's that working for you? But that's the idea. But Jesus had to overcome all those things as well. You know, in 1 Peter 4:1, it says this, that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You ever notice when you go through a testing or a trial, you suffer? You don't feel good, you're unhappy, you're mad, you're angry. Frustrated would be a good word. Why? Because all those little weirdnesses inside of us that want God's, he's chipping away. But it's God's way of perfecting. C.S. Lewis said in one of his books, he has a line that says, God whispers to us in our joy, but he screams at us in our pain. Because, you know, as human beings, we're very hard of hearing sometimes. Right? God's speaking to us, and we're like, blah, blah, I can't hear God. And yet inside we know all the time, oh, God's talking to me. What am I going to do? Because he loves us enough to come to us the way we are and to save us right where we're at, but he loves us enough to not leave us that way. That's why you're wanting to be what you want to be, because because there's something in you going, hey, whatever I lived before, that's not life. That's death. And when we taste the life that he has, then we want something better. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that cool? We're related. Okay, next slide, please. So Jesus went through, I'm just put a few things about suffering, you know. For Jesus, he said, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Anybody ever been rejected? Hurts. That's suffering. Jesus got it in spades. All the people he came to save were wanting to throw rocks at him. They yelled, crucify him, crucify him. Mark 9, he answers him and says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? This was in response to a young boy that was demon-possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, and so they bring him to Jesus. And you could imagine what it felt like to be surrounded by so much unbelief, so much doubt, so much hardness of heart. That the people that should have known God's voice and should have known what God could do, they totally didn't. And how much of pain that must have caused him. How hard that would be. You ever been around people that do dumb stuff and you get tired of it real fast?
Yeah.
That's suffering. What do you think Jesus had to go through? You know? And then we complain, but you know, you never read too much about him complaining. Anyway, Luke 9 saying, Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. So he went through all kinds of everyday suffering, and then he went through the maximum suffering when they arrested him, they beat him, they crucified him and buried him. I better hurry up here. But you notice he said, for both he that... sanctifies, they who are sanctified are all of one. I love that because, you know, Tawn, you said it, right? We're all part of his family. Okay? We're all part of his family. And so Jesus has something to say. He's here. Now he's taking the Old Testament. Where Jesus is talking about his relationship to the church. He said, I will declare thy name. Next slide, Dan. I will declare thy name. Oh, wait. Other way. Sorry. Yeah, saying, I will declare thy name, the Father, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children as God has given me. These are all Old Testament verses. I put the reference there for you. But this is the Spirit of Christ. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says that the prophets, they were searching what time that this salvation should come. When the Spirit of Christ that was in those prophets testified of the sufferings that he should have and the glory that should follow. Okay? So what it's doing is it's giving you that focus that, hey, the Old Testament has something to do. Isaiah's talking to you, Jane. Hi, Jane. Good to see you. You know? Jeremiah's talking to you, Tuan. Hey! I mean, they're 2,700 years ago, but they're going... Hey, guys, he's the one. He's the one. That's who was talking to you. He's still talking to you. That's what he's saying. So not only was Jesus talking to you in the Old Testament, he's talking to you right now. But he came to sanctify us. You know, in John 17, Jesus said, I sang, in fact, I think I have that slide here somewhere. But Jesus prayed when he was talking, you know, over his disciples, and he said that they all may be one. He was praying for us too. As you and I are one, he's talking to the Father. And he said, I sanctify myself. Did I read that verse? No. It was on the slide before that, yeah. But he said, I sanctify myself so that you could be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be made holy, right? Made righteous. You know, that whole idea, going back to Proverbs, when he said, all the ways of man are right in his own eyes, okay? We call that self-right, self-righteousness. No, I know what's going on. I'm right. And yet, what Jesus came to give us was God's righteousness. I'm not right, he is. That's God. That's what true righteousness is all about. I don't have it together, he does. My righteousness isn't mine, it's his. And so, but Jesus prayed, Father, I sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Let's, next slide. For as much then as the children, that's us, that's who he's talking about, right? Are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay. We were talking about this the other night in the Bible study. So Jesus took part. He became us. He became a human being. That through death, and when he was born into this world, he became subject to death. At that instant, he became subject to everything that mankind is subject to, even death. But he had a purpose in that he might destroy him that had the power of death. So how does that work? Well, first of all, he ransomed. You know, God had to keep his own law. He couldn't be a hypocrite. And so in the law, in Deuteronomy, it says a life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, right? That's God's idea of justice. And that's how Israel was supposed to conduct justice. And that also defines the degree of punishment, right? The punishment shouldn't be more than the crime. So if somebody knocks your tooth out, you knock their tooth out, right? And believe it or not, you don't do that. But, you know, that's how we feel. That's what we feel justice is. If somebody hurts you, you want to hurt them back. You want them to feel what you felt. You want them to understand that, dude, you hurt me. I want you to feel the pain too, so you don't do it anymore, right? That's what we still think like that, and rightly so. But God had to keep his own law if it's a life for life. So sin brought death, then the only way to buy back mankind was for a death to take place, a ransom. It wasn't money, it wasn't gold, it wasn't silver, it wasn't had nothing to do with anything of this world, but it was the death of the only begotten Son of God that bought my life back and your life back. And that's why through death he destroyed him. And what does it mean to destroy? Because the devil's still alive and well, right? He's still running around lying to people and doing what he does. But that word destroy there can mean to disarm. It can mean to overcome. It can mean to conquer. He took away his power. He took away his power over you. He doesn't rule you. He's not the boss of me anymore. Why? Because Jesus took away whatever he had. The fear of death. You know, Satan was the original sinner. He was. He was the original sinner. He decided he wanted to be like God. He's going to do what he wants to do. He just rebelled. And so he got access to Eve in the garden and goes, you know, you can do this too. You could be like the gods. You can be like us. Oh, bad idea. But That's what happened. And so, because sin came in the world, the fear of death came in the world too. Right? Because way down deep inside, we know we're not right with God. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that he put eternity in our hearts. God put something inside of us. We have that knowledge that this isn't all there is. And so people all over the world try to find God in one form or another. But in reality, God's looking for us. And so next slide, I had another one here. I wanted to read a couple of them. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation." Because the world's not going the same direction. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I run unto young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Next slide, Dan. And then this one I love. This is really gets to the heart of it, talking about it being sanctified, his death redeeming us. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Okay? So how forgiven are you? How many trespasses? Huh?
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. "Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Okay, this is where we're getting back to the whole thing about he destroyed him that had the power of death. And he's alluding here to what the Romans used to do when they would conquer a nation, right? They'd come in, and Rome was pretty good at doing that. They were a very disciplined army. They were very powerful. They'd come in, and they would conquer whatever, any particular nation that fought against them. And what they would do is they would take the generals or the leaders, you know, the Senate or whoever was in charge. They would generally strip them naked, and they would chain them up, and they would march them through the streets of their capital and make a show of them openly that they were completely and totally disarmed. Okay? We're in charge now. These guys got nothing. They're not going to fight anymore. We're done. We're in charge. Well, that's what Jesus did to Satan. He disarmed him. He took away. This is why the truth is so important. Right? Because what does it say in John? You will know the truth. First of all, it says this, John 8:31. "If you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will..." Yeah, make you free, set you free. Oh, thank you. So why do we come to church? Because I want to hear the word. Why do we read our Bibles? Because it makes me free. As crazy as that sounds, his word cleanses us. His word sanctifies us. It teaches us how to think like God thinks. You know, there's a guy a long time ago that used to come to our church. I won't go into the whole story. Really amazing. But a guy named Jerry Owens. And he had the title of the Walking Bible. In fact, Guinness Book of Records tracked him down one time, and they wanted to find out, "Are you for real?" And they went, "Yeah, you're for real." You know, this guy, God just gave him the Bible. It's a long story. Sometime maybe we'll talk about it. But when he would preach, he would usually quote well over 100 verses. And that's pretty much all he would say. It was just Bible verse after Bible. God would just show him verses, and he just that. And he would generally get a bunch of Bible readers up front and go, "Okay, you look up Romans, you know, 1:16, and you look up Colossians 3:5. And, you know, he'd point to people, and then he would start quoting the verse. He'd have us read it, but then he would quote the verse in front of you. And if you missed a comma or a semicolon or something, you go, "Oh, you missed a comma there. You missed this." You know, I mean, God just gave him this the word. But one of the things we noticed after a while, because he used to come and preach at our church fairly often, is how clean you felt after his sermons. Because Jesus in Ephesians 5, and Jesus said in one place, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. How does that work? Yeah. In Ephesians 5, it says that we're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. You know, when we leave church, we should feel clean. When you get a hold of the word of God, when you listen to the word of God, however you do it, it does something to us. There's a cleanness that comes. Yeah, you ever notice that? You ever pay attention to that? You come into church sometimes feeling really bummed, and oh gosh, I feel. Now, maybe you leave church bummed. I hope not. No, but you know, you come and you can be all down, and then after you know, church is over, you go, I feel pretty good. Well, that's the word. It's doing something to you. Whether you know it or not up here, it doesn't matter. God's always washing, always working. But that's the idea that Jesus disarmed the devil. And he has no more power over you. The only power the devil has is a lie. He's really good at it, is the problem. But that's all he's got. So next slide. So wherefore, this is Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So we all have a guilty conscience. That's why we are kept in fear of bondage all our lives. The devil had leverage over us. When I try to do something righteous, well, you're not righteous, shut up. Go back to your drugs, go back to your addiction, right? No, that's what he does. A Christian, he puts a thought in your mind and you get tempted and feel weird. Temptation makes you feel weird, right? Makes you feel dirty. But that, he's really good at that. Oh, see, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't think like that. Yeah, I guess so. And we believe the lie instead of the truth. It's a little battlefield up here. But I wanted to point out something. Sin entered into the world, but when Jesus took our sins, it left to those who know him. Right? God laid on him the iniquity of us all. So sin entered, but Jesus took it away. And that's how forgiven we are. You know, if I could leave you with one thought today, that's what matters. If you know how forgiven you are, you're going to be a scary person. Because if you don't have, you know, what makes somebody courageous is when you don't fear death. Now, you might fear death. You fear dying. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to go through death. I don't want to suffer, right? We have that. That's built into us. But when you don't have a fear of that, then, you know, what do we call people that are heroes? Why are they heroes? Because they overcame the fear and they ran into the burning building or whatever it was to save someone else. So it matters that you know you're forgiven. Because if you know you're forgiven, then you don't have that same fear anymore. You know, we all fear dying. I don't want to die, necessarily. But I don't fear death. I don't fear separation from God. The devil has no leverage over me to coerce me. Anyway. How about the next slide? Because we all have struggle with guilt. But it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. This is John 3. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, darkness makes a good covering. Most crimes, most sin, most stuff is usually takes place in darkness. Now, you know, sometimes people get real bold and they run out and do stuff, but in reality, We don't like light. But we're not condemned. Jesus didn't come here to condemn anybody. I'm going to quit right there. You know, we're going to have prayer circles here, and we want to pray for the people in California that have gone through all these horrific fires. And, you know, pray for whatever, too. If you need prayer for health or anything, we want to pray for you today. But we have a Savior. We have somebody that took death. That all the stuff we worry about, all the stuff we freak out about, is he took all that. And we can trust him. Amen.